So this morning we come to Christmas in the Gospels, and I'm going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. If you want to go ahead and make your way there in your Bible, I think that would be great. As you do that, just a couple of things I wanted to kind of bring up with us as church family, just kind of encourage you in. One is that we recently had a group of partners from our church who got on a plane and went across the world to Central Asia for a mission trip. This is a short-term trip, and a lot of you prayed for them. A lot of you supported them financially, and this trip just went amazing. Heard great things. Looking forward to hearing more about how God used our team there, but I know it was life-changing. And what they were doing was serving with some partners that we have that have been serving there for over 20 years. They come every summer. Armando, he preaches, but they were serving in this ministry, helping, encouraging the team, also really meeting, encountering people that are refugees from war-torn countries that are migrating through this huge city in Central Asia. And so listen, this was a really impactful trip. So I want to thank you, church, for sending them, okay? Thank you for praying for them. Thank you, team, for going. And then from there, just a couple other things, or one other thing, really. We just had a group of people, another group of people, who went over to Boone, North Carolina. That's my favorite city in North Carolina, other than Raleigh. And they went over there to serve with Samaritan's Purse. And we did the collection of the boxes, and we had a lot of fun with that. Had over 100 boxes collected here. Well, a team got to go to their processing center. Their world headquarters is in Boone. And got to serve there for a day, get to know that ministry. Listen, this was so encouraging. The team was raving about Samaritan's Purse and the type of ministry they have and how organized they are and how, you know, gospel-centered they are. So this was awesome. So again, it's so great to be part of these things, to be on mission as a church. That's been a focus for us this year, and I just want to kind of bring that to your attention. We're about to jump into Matthew chapter 1. Before we do, don't forget year-end giving. I sincerely mean it. I mean, here's the thing, just to be completely transparent, we're asking everyone to pray about year-end giving. Hello. Like, we keep bringing it up. We've passed this card out. It is because it's such a great opportunity to be generous. There's opportunity. There's need. And it's perfect timing just to help you finish strong in your generosity, to help our church finish strong in our year. And so just consider that. Pray about that. I just want to encourage you in that, okay? So now let's jump in. Let's jump in. Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 1. And this is a great passage. I'm so excited to jump into this. Most of us are really familiar. Actually, I don't want to assume most of us, but a lot of us, like, I think, have some familiarity with the Gospel of Matthew. You know, it's the first book of the New Testament. You might have even heard the last few verses of Matthew. Let me read them to you. And Jesus came. This is the very end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, he's talking to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that passage of Scripture is called, does anyone know? The Great Commission. That's very familiar to a lot of Christians. They kind of know that passage. Probably many of us have heard sermons given on that passage, right? That's the end of Matthew. But very few of us have heard or deeply studied or carefully even read the first couple of paragraphs of Matthew. This long list of names that are hard to pronounce. You can skim that. You can scan that. You can get to the Christmas story. In fact, I read this. This is in our Advent devotional book by Alistair Begg. He says, and I quote on page 83, "It hit me a few years ago. I spent more than 3 decades of ministry skipping over the first 17 verses of this gospel during Christmas time. I would head straight for verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Realizing I had done this year after year prompted me to consider more carefully the great list of names that Matthew's genealogy contains." Okay. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to jump into it. And, you know, I would say this, and here's another quote. I'm throwing quotes at you, but here's a quote from one of my favorite authors on the Gospel of Matthew, Frederick Dale Bruner, in his commentary. He says this: at first, let's admit, this genealogy seems very uninviting. But when you go down into it a bit, there is gold in these hills. And that is a phrase, he's grabbing a phrase from the old days in America, from the gold rush. I don't know if you know this, but North Carolina, up until 1848, was the leading state when it comes to gold. And people used to say, look out at the Appalachian Mountains and say, there's gold in these hills. And then now, even now, if you go up to the mountains in North Carolina, you can participate in a real gimmicky thing called gem mining. And you can, you know, look for some gold, I guess. But the point is that this morning we're going to try to see and find and appreciate the real gold, the real gems, the real uncovered. And I say uncovered not because it's some tabloid, right? I say uncovered. That's the title of the message, The Uncovered Truths from Jesus' Family Tree. I say uncovered because I think what was true for Alistair Begg, what's been true for me, is probably true for many of us, that we haven't spent time really going deep into this passage. And so it's always been there, but now this morning, let's uncover some pretty awesome truths from Jesus' family tree. We're going to do that today. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. God, help us, Lord, to see the truth that you have for us today. Open our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us the ability even now to really lock in, to focus, to see what your Holy Spirit is whispering to our hearts as we read your word. Lord, comfort us by your word in this Christmas season. The point of Advent is to prepare our hearts to rightly honor you around Christmas. So Lord, would you prepare our hearts? Would you do the work that you need to do this week toward that goal? God, we ask you to work in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just start with Matthew 1, verse 1, all right? So look at it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? It all begins right there. Verse 1, chapter 1. Man, this verse 1 is packed with meaning. I mean, first of all, you see the words there, right? Like the book of the genealogy of Jesus. You know the word genealogy sounds like another word, doesn't it? It sounds like the word Genesis. In fact, in the Greek, that's exactly the word, Genesis. And it is really like this. Like Matthew is saying, listen, here's the second Genesis. Here's Jesus. Here's the new Adam. Here's the new creation. Here's the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. It's just immediately on the edge of your seat. Man, this is good. Then he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus? Yeah. Let's talk about that. Let's not assume anything, right? Jesus. In Greek, Jesus, or maybe you've heard Yeshua, right? This basically is the name in the Old Testament, Joshua. The combination of the word the Lord saves, Yasha, and Yah, the Lord, Yahweh. And so it's just Joshua. And the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. That's what his name means. And so if you've ever spent time thinking about, we need to find a good name for our goldfish, for our pet, for our child, you go to a website, most common names, names that start with M, you know what I mean? You're looking for that perfect name. Please understand, God found the perfect name for the person that Matthew 1 is introducing to us, and it is Jesus, and it means the Lord saves. Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves. Then it is Christ. Do you see Christ? And we all know that is Jesus' last name, so let's move on. No. Christ is not a last name. Hello? No. Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. You could substitute the word Messiah every time you see the word Christ in your New Testament. It speaks to the fact that Jesus is the anointed one, the promised king, the Messiah. And so we have the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, Messiah. Then it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two biggest promises, just know this, we're not going to, I don't want to lie, we are going to do a lot of study today. I was going to say, we're not going to do a big study. Okay, we are going to look at a lot of things today, but I just want to tell you up front, the promise to David and the promise to Abraham are like two of the biggest promises in the whole Old Testament. So the fact that David is promised that on your throne, a descendant of yours will come a king who will reign forever, that is a huge promise that the people of God are waiting for. And then the promise to Abraham, from you, Abraham, of your lineage, out of you will come one descendant through whom I will bless all people. That is a huge promise. These are like the two biggest buckets of promise in the Old Testament. And Matthew, in his first verse, is saying, hey, I'm introducing to you someone whose name is the Lord Saves, Messiah. And he completely fills up the two buckets of the biggest promises that we're all waiting for. In other words, this is who you've been waiting for. That's what Matthew's saying. The son of David, the son of Abraham. It's really just so profound. If we had time, I would read to you 2 Samuel 7, where that promise is made to David. Or we could look at Genesis 12, verse 3, where that promise is made to Abraham. But let's just continue. I want to get into verse 2 now of Matthew 1. And we're going to look at three points. Our outline this morning has three points. Three truths from the family tree of Jesus. Because Matthew is going to give us this genealogy so that we can kind of understand that Jesus is a bona fide son of Abraham, son of David, and he really does meet the criteria to be our Savior. Yes, Matthew's going to do that, but there is so much more that Matthew does that he didn't have to do, but he does with this genealogy, and that's the points I want us to see. Three truths from Jesus' family tree. Number one, God is merciful to all people. So let me read to you now verses 2 through 6. And this will just be my advice. I make this advice often. When you don't know how to pronounce names, fast and confident. Because the people listening to you, they also don't know how to pronounce the names. So just fast and confident. In fact, I would say the same thing if you're reading this devotional. Some of us are doing the Alistair Begg thing. He uses big fancy words, fast and confident. No one knows. No one knows. So here we go. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Okay, that's section one. There are three sections. So that's section one of the genealogy. The genealogy is kind of like a shoestring with three knots in it. And there are three sections. Actually, it's two knots. And there are three sections, okay? So we have just done the first section. 14 names. 14 generations. We went through them. You saw them. But something very unexpected and unique happened in how Matthew just gave that to you. The way he shared that information with you was very unique. Did you catch it? Here it is. He did not have to do this, but he did it. No one else would normally do this, but he did it. It was unconventional to do this, but he did it. What is it, you say? He shared the names of four women in this genealogy. Four women. And we're going to look a little bit at who they are, but it's not just any women. He shares their names, their part that they played in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew shares that with you and with me. Who are these four women? We'll look at them quickly. The first one comes to us in verse 3, and it's Tamar. It's Tamar. It says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. Now, if you're just sort of reading Matthew 1, going quick, going fast, got to get to work, this is your quiet time, you might not have time, but if you did have time, you could find Tamar in the Old Testament. You could turn to Genesis chapter 38, and you could see who Tamar is. The Tamar is Judah's widowed daughter-in-law. Wait, what? He had a kid with his daughter-in-law? That's right. She was a Canaanite, not a Jew. Wait, a non-Jew was in Jesus' lineage? Hey, we're just getting started. Desperate, Tamar was, to still have children, she disguised herself, ready for it, as a prostitute. Judah one day decided to visit a prostitute. And Judah slept with his daughter-in-law who was disguised as a prostitute, not knowing it was her, and she had a baby named Perez. This is insane. Once Judah found out that his widowed daughter-in-law was 3 months pregnant, he didn't know it was by him, and so he ordered her to be punished by death for her immorality. Tamar then says, well, the guy that got me pregnant gave me these things, and she gives him his ring, and he goes, okay, you're good. He didn't have her killed. She gave birth to twins, Zerah and Perez. Think of the sins observed in this quick story. Lying by Tamar, immorality by both Judah and Tamar. So Matthew's genealogy would have been just fine if all it said was Judah, Perez, next, you know? Why show the Tamar thing? Because it shows that God is merciful to all people. It shows that a woman, it shows that an immoral person, that could be Tamar or Jacob, it shows that a non-Jew is by the mercy of God included in the family of God. Number two, woman. There are four women in this first section. Number two, Rahab. Rahab. We find that in verse 5. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Oh, okay. I've heard of Rahab. Yeah, so in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, the Israelites are about to raid Jericho. You know, they're going to go around, the walls are going to fall, the whole story. They're about to do that, but first they send two spies into Jericho. And these two spies, they almost get caught that night, but they don't get caught because they're able to hide at a woman's house who lives in a house that's sort of built into the wall of the city of Jericho. Her name is Rahab, and they are able to hide in her house. Rahab is a prostitute in Jericho. The Bible tells us that. The spies would have got caught, but Rahab hides them. And when the police come to her door and they say, hey, can you give us those guys that came that they want to like kill all of us? Can you give us them? She's like, who? Who are you talking about? Oh, those guys. Yeah, I didn't know where they were from. They left. And then the police go running off into the horizon looking for them. And then Rahab goes and gets them out of their hiding spot on the roof and says, yo, you got to leave now. I saved you. Y'all better save me when you raid Jericho. And they say, okay, we will. You tie this scarlet cord from your window, your house is built into the wall of Jericho, and we will spare you and your family. So that happens. So Rahab is spared, and she later would meet this guy named Salmon. And they would have a son, and the son's name would be Boaz. And both of them would be in the line of the Lord saves Messiah of Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew's telling you. Rahab is commended for her faith in Hebrews 11. She's commended for her putting her faith into action in James 2. Rahab, this former prostitute, this non-Jew, this woman is in the line of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's scandalous, but it's exactly what a God of amazing grace would do. You know? So now, third woman, Ruth. Ruth, we find in verse 5. You see, now Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Again, this is not even normal. This is, a genealogy wouldn't have all these names of women in them at this time. The ancestry, the lineage was established through the line of the male. Why all the women? Well, you know why now. The mercy of God is being displayed for us. Ruth. You can find her story in the book of Ruth. Book in the Old Testament. It's named after her because it tells her story. The book of Ruth starts out with a man from Bethlehem going to a place called Moab, and he marries a woman named Naomi. They have two sons. They find two Moabite women to be wives to their sons. Then their two sons die, and Naomi's husband dies. So it's Naomi, a widow, and her two daughter-in-law widows, Orpah and Ruth. And they say, we need help. We're not protected by husbands or marriage. We need help. So they're like, let's go to Bethlehem to find Naomi's husband's family to see if they would help us. They go there. You can read the whole story of Ruth. They go there, and Ruth meets Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth, long story short, have a child, and that child is the grandfather of King David. Ruth is not a Jew. Ruth is not a male, obviously. Ruth is a widow. Ruth is included because God is merciful to all people. Now, number four. Maybe the most controversial of all. Number four, her name is not even mentioned. I gave it to you, Bathsheba. But if you look at verse 6, it actually says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I don't know why her name's not mentioned. I have some thoughts, but that's a later conversation. But her name's not even mentioned. But her name is Bathsheba. We know this from 2 Samuel 11. When the kings were off at war, King David stayed home. And David desired another man's wife, Bathsheba, the non-Jew, the Hittite. And he took her to himself. He got her pregnant. And David would try to conceal his sin through all kinds of deception. And eventually he had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle. So think of all the sins we can observe just in this account. Passivity of David, lying of David, adultery by David, potential coercion by David, sexual immorality by both of them, murder by David, concealing sin by David, self-righteousness and rage by David when Nathan confronted him. Man. Uriah died. David married Bathsheba. Their baby actually died. But then they had another baby named Solomon in the line of Jesus. So as you consider these three truths from this first point, the point being that God is merciful to not just some people, not just a male, not just a Jew, not just a religious person. As you consider that God is merciful to all people, Jew, Gentile, male, female, the religious, the irreligious. As you consider that, I hope you clearly see what Matthew is showing you. That there is gold in these hills. That God is merciful to all people. Humanly speaking, where is Jesus from? That's what a genealogy tells you, right? Where are we from? Who does Jesus belong to? Who looks at Jesus and says, that's our Jesus? Who? R-rated sinners of every kind. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, all people. Martin Luther put it this way. Oh, Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree. The mercy of God. Do you feel like an outsider at church sometimes, do you? Do you feel powerless? Do you feel that your sin might actually exclude you from Jesus' family? Forget it. There are much more notorious sinners than you and me right here in Matthew chapter 1. No one is included in Jesus' family on the basis of their moral performance, their ethnicity, or their gender. It's not on the basis of those things that anyone is included in the family of God. It's on the basis of mercy. God is merciful to all people. Psalm 145 puts it this way, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Matthew 9, I came not to call the righteous, Jesus says, but sinners. Three truths in Jesus' family tree. The first one was good, wasn't it? Gosh, we should stop. Let's close in prayer. I'm just kidding. I have to keep going. Three truths from Jesus' family tree. God is merciful to all people. Second, God is consistent to his people. God is consistent to his people. The names get harder as the genealogy goes on. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So what we see in verses 7 through 11, this is again the second section of the genealogy, we see the history of the line of David as it sort of nosedives, as it descends. I mean, the glory is King David and Solomon. But now it is descending and they are headed, you know, straight toward the ground. I mean, they're going to go into exile in Babylon. A foreign nation will kidnap them. It is a form of God's judgment and discipline. That's what's happening. But again, here we have 14 names, 14 male names, 14 generations. There are no women mentioned in this section. But there are some interesting twists. In the untrained eye, I would never probably catch this, but I want to show it to you just because I think it's instructive and helpful. So in verse 7, instead of King Asa, do you see what it says? Asaph. Asaph, that's interesting. That's not the name of the king. The king's name is Asa. Asaph is another guy. Also well known, very famous in fact. He is a great poet. He wrote many of the Psalms, second most to David. Why are you doing that, Matthew? You're messing with us, Matthew. Yes, I am, he says. Verse 10 again. Look at verse 10. Instead of King Ammon, I know that's the name of the king. Go in the Old Testament, look at the list of kings. His name is Ammon. Matthew's like, let's mess with him some more. I'm going to put Amos, the famous 8th century prophet, the prophet of social justice. So I'm putting a poet, a worship leader, a songwriter, and I'm putting a prophet of social justice who says you better live what you believe in here to mess with people. It would be like reading a list of the U.S. presidents. Many children have the U.S. presidents memorized, just like many Jews would have had the ancestral line of Abraham or David, perhaps memorized from synagogue. They know it. And so it would be like reading a boring list of U.S. presidents to a group of children who have the names memorized, and when you come to the 12th president, instead of saying Zachary Taylor, you say Taylor Swift. And they're like, wait, what's he doing? And then you come to Bill Clinton, and instead of saying Bill Clinton, you say Billy Graham. What is happening? Why are you throwing a musician in there? Why are you throwing a pastor in there? Why are you throwing a psalmist in there? Why are you throwing a prophet in there? It's not that Matthew was lying. He knew that his readers knew and could easily verify, and he knew that they knew who the real people were. He's just doing a play on words and substituting names that are pregnant with implications. Frederick Bruner says it this way. I believe that Matthew changed Asa to Asaph, and Ammon to Amos, to teach that God not only forgives, but also demands. God is so merciful. We saw that in the first section. But God is consistent. God is true. God is consistent. We must walk with him. We must worship him purely. Asaph. We must live justly toward the world. Amos. God is consistent. God is not that parent that's inconsistent. Do you know what I'm talking about? The parent who keeps saying, Charlie, if you keep throwing rocks at girls on the playground at recess, you're going to timeout. And Charlie never goes to timeout. And we all judge that parent. We're like, you know what? Charlie probably thinks you're really cool, but when he's 25 and he's in jail, he's not going to like you anymore because you're inconsistent. God is not that inconsistent parent. God is a perfect heavenly father. And those who are truly his children, he loves and he disciplines. And his children do go to timeout. They go to exile in Babylon. God is consistent to his people. That's the point. He's full of mercy, yes, but he is just. He will judge. He forgives our sin, but he calls us to follow him and sin no more. He will discipline those of us that he loves. Yet in the midst of all of this, God is also consistent in keeping his promises to Abraham, to David. Even going through Babylon, no problem. I'm keeping my promises. Amos 5, verse 23 says it this way. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is merciful to all people. God is consistent to his people. And now third, God is absolutely faithful to his word. So now we're in the third section of the genealogy, the third group of names. Let me read it to you, verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So here's the point I want to make here. The third list of names actually is almost entirely names that most of us have never heard of. Even the fact that their names only show up here in the genealogy. Most of them. But in some ways, that's what makes it the best section. Because God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. Not famous, not well known, just the people that God moved through to keep his promise. 500 years from Babylon to Christ. And God is quiet, yet absolutely faithful to his word. To his promise to Abraham, to his promise to David. That's who God is. Absolutely faithful. So sovereign. So faithful. Starting in Genesis 3:15, we saw it the first week. With the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then we traced that line, that thread, that lineage, that promise through the pages of Scripture. And Cain murders Abel. And then there's the flood of Noah. Then the great promise to Abraham. To bless all people through his lineage. And then we follow that line, that thread, that lineage. Through the ups and downs of Scripture and history, we see Jacob, Tamar, we see Joseph in Egypt, we see Moses, the Exodus, the law, Joshua, Rahab, Boaz, Ruth. Then the great promise to David. That there will be a king who will reign from him forever. Then we follow that line, that promise. Through Scripture, through history, the ups, the downs, Bathsheba, Solomon, Isaiah, Amos, Babylon, Nehemiah, Malachi. Then we read verse 16. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus, that is, the Lord saves, was born. Born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God and man, who is called Christ, the Messiah. So the point here that Matthew is making, the point beneath the point, is the absolute faithfulness of God to his word, even when he's quiet. God is always, has always been, will always be absolutely faithful. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So recap, three truths from Jesus' family tree. I told you there's gold in these hills. God is merciful to all people. God is consistent to his people. God is absolutely faithful to his word. And so how might we go from this place today on Sunday and apply these truths to our lives? A few quick suggestions for application, and then I'm going to close in prayer. So, first, be a people that love mercy. Know this truth, that because of God's mercy for all people, there is a place for a sinner like you and like me with Jesus. And so love the mercy of God. Love the mercy of God so much that you love how merciful he is to you, but love the mercy of God in that you are a conduit of his mercy to others. Christian friends, look at the mercy of God this morning. Be amazed. Love mercy. Secondly, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. This is a point from God's consistency. Yes, God is so merciful. And yes, he accepts the most broken, the most sinful. And I'm just not talking about the women. It would be reckless to say, oh, because there's women there, therefore they're sinners. No, the guys are worse. Live for Jesus. The sinners included in the line of Christ are repentant sinners, are sinners who turn and trust in the Lord. Rahab is an example of great faith in the latter part of her life. Live for Jesus. God calls us to a standard. Turn from sin, follow Christ. And so reflect on that. Pray through that this week. Am I living for Jesus? And lastly, and this I leave you with and encourage you with, lean on God's faithfulness. Like, really do it. Think about it. God has proven himself trustworthy to orchestrate thousands of years of history to bring about his promise, perfect and unbroken. You can trust him with tomorrow. You can trust him with next week. You can trust him with next year. Lean on God's faithfulness. Lean on God's faithfulness this Christmas. Lean on God's faithfulness every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see the beauty that is your word, but even more, the way your word points us to the beauty of your mercy, of your truth, and God, of your great faithfulness. And so we worship you, Jesus. It's by you and you alone, by your name, that we are saved. We praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.